Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, I've entitled the sermon, Being a Christian is More Than a Statement. And what I mean by that is there are a lot of quote-unquote Christians. But where's the fruit of Christ in their life? Now, what I'm not meaning is we should go around judging others. That's not our point. The point is self-evaluation. Take a look at your own life. The church at Galatia was a church in trouble. We've been studying this book for quite a while now, and you remember that Paul's dealing with an issue of false teaching coming into the church, being accepted and causing a division in the church. And that false teaching was, you believe in Jesus. That's a good thing. But you must do, and they added circumcision. You can add anything. And once you add something, it's no longer the gospel. And people were being turned away from the pure doctrine of Christ alone to Christ plus. And it was causing division because there's this judgmental spirit that now is erupting in the church. And there's this evaluation of others. Oh, you say you're a Christian. Are you circumcised? Have you gone all the way in that? And Paul is pretty harsh on the false teachers, including saying that they should go to hell. Now, I know that some people have questioned that Paul was really talking in the flesh with that. He was talking by the Spirit of God because the gospel and the purity of the gospel is so important that any deviation from pure faith in Christ alone for salvation is a demonic doctrine. What results from this judgmental spirit is a lack of love. And a lack of love will always lead to the destruction of relationships. Why are relationships destroyed? Because there's a lack of love. Verses 14 and 15 of Galatians 5, we read, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. A lack of love in any relationship, but particularly for this study, lack of love in the church is destructive. It will always lead to division. It will lead to judgmentalism. It will lead to condescending speech. It will lead to a hatred of others. See, the Galatians were destroying the gospel and the unity of the church by adding circumcision to faith in Christ. It was destroying the unity. And this destruction of the gospel led to a judgmentalism based upon performance rather than unity based on grace. Every church fight, every single church fight, without exception, is the result of some or all people embracing that which appeals to the flesh, failing to humbly love and serve others. In verse 13 of Galatians 5, Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." With that, would you stand with me? I want to begin by reading verse 13 down through the end of chapter 5 of Galatians. Galatians 5, beginning at 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. For the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You may be seated. Paul's making a point here in this passage that real Christians are empowered to live by the Spirit. Real Christians are empowered to live by the Spirit. But here's the catch. Walking by the Spirit is only for those who are in Christ. The unsaved person cannot walk in the Spirit. You got to possess the Spirit or be possessed by the Spirit in order to walk in the Spirit. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Verse 24 of the same chapter, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Only in Christ can you really do battle with indwelling sin. Only in Christ can you really do battle with the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Only in Christ can you really please God. Outside of Christ, there is no pleasing God. Outside of Christ, there is no victory over sin. Oh, you can change the arrangement of the chairs on the Titanic. They played sweet music while the ship was sinking. Just because you can order your life in a better way doesn't mean you're in Christ. The ship is still going down. Eternity still must be faced. Walking by the Spirit removes us from the power of fleshly desires. And you say, wait. I have those fleshly desires all the time, and I'm a Christian. We'll deal with that. But understand, you are not a victim. We have a whole society, and maybe it's worldwide, but we have a whole society today that identifies themselves by what they're a victim of. You are more than conquerors through Him who loved you. It's time Christians start living that way. We are victorious in Christ because of His death, because of His resurrection, because of His ascension, and because He sent the Comforter to indwell us. In verse 16, Paul makes no bones about it. He says very clearly, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Romans chapter 13, Paul deals with the same subject. And in verse 14, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I hope you're getting a little worked up inside, because you should be feeling like there's a war going on inside of you. There is. But too many Christians haven't been engaged in the battle. They've become victims. And they've given up on the battle. See, real Christians make difficult choices. Real Christians make difficult choices. The difficult choice is not, my alarm went off, should I get up? That's not the difficult choice. The difficult choice is, should I get angry? Or should I cover it with love? Should I give in to lust? Or should I use self-control and battle this thing? There's a battle, a war being waged inside of every Christian. There is not a war being waged inside of the unbeliever. The battle's already been won in the unbeliever until Christ comes in, sets them free, and engages them in the battle. They've already given in. There may be habits that they need to overcome, but that's not the battle. The battle's a battle for the soul. The battle's a battle for the glory of God. The battle's a battle for the image of Christ. And there's a war being waged in you. You see, the flesh, that's everything about our old man, our pre-Christ life. The flesh desires what's opposed to the Spirit of Christ. So when we're born again by the Spirit of God, He makes all things new, but we still live in a fallen world. We still have the same habits that we had before we were Christian, and we're still battling the same things. But now, in Christ, we have someone on our side. The Spirit of God indwells us, and the Spirit of God empowers us, and we can face the temptation and say no. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. There is a battle going on in you. And if you say, well, there's not a battle going on in me, you're in trouble. A, because you might be asleep at the wheel, or B, because you're not in Christ. What does this word desires mean? The desires of the flesh. The Greek English lexicon defines it this way. To strongly desire to have what belongs to someone else. And or to engage in an activity which is morally wrong. To covet, to lust, evil desires, lust or desire. There's a battle going on in us. We read the Ten Commandments, the law. The law says, verse 4, love God. There's no compromise there. You cannot love anything else as much as you love God or replace God with anything else. It's called idolatry. God must be first. Second, 6, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So for the unbeliever, the law is in their heart. God put the law in the heart of every human being. It's written on the heart. They can't obey. There's no understanding of how to obey. For example, the Pharisees, Jesus said to them, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Jesus says, now, just because you don't physically engage in the act doesn't mean that you're pure. Because here's the heart of the command. Don't even look on anyone else with lust. Because the moment you do, you've sinned. Well, who can do that? exactly the point. Remember the first, the three uses of the law. Okay, there's three uses of the law. If you haven't heard these, write it down. If you have heard them, don't remember them, write them down. The first use is it's a mirror. The law is a mirror. It shows me who I am. It reflects me to me. The second use of the law is it then drives me to Christ. Because I find in myself, as Paul says, that no good thing dwells in me. Who is going to deliver me from this body of death? The answer is in Christ Jesus. Drives us to Christ. It's also a speed bump. The second one is it's a speed bump. It's a speed bump. It shows me, or it shows the world, the need to obey certain laws. So it slows down the degrading of society. Now, you think, well, our society is degrading at a pretty rapid rate. Imagine what would happen if the law didn't come to bear on their heart. The third thing is that when a person comes to faith in Christ, it's now a guide. So it's a mirror. I'll call it speed bumps for the second one, and a guide for the third one. Paul's going to deal with those in this chapter. The law is not outdated, and it's not unimportant. It's vital for us. Why do people who don't know Christ want to get rid of the Ten Commandments? Because it shows them how desperate their condition is. But for the believer, we love the law. We want to know the law. We want to meditate on the law. We want to go deeper in understanding its purpose in our lives. So the flesh desires what's opposed to the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is always opposed to the desires of the flesh. The Spirit of Christ is always opposed to the desires of the flesh. I'll ask a redundant question because the answer is going to be yes. Have you ever sensed the guilt that comes from the decision you've made to disobey God? Yeah, it's a terrible thing. Now imagine, if you will, an eternal hell where all you do for eternity is feel the guilt of every time you've rejected Christ. Every time you've disobeyed Him. Every time that you have snubbed God and His law. For the Christian, that feeling of guilt, that sense of guilt, is a good thing in that it's a gentle reminder that we need to rely upon the Spirit of God. See, the Spirit of Christ is always opposed to the desires of the flesh. That's verse 17. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. There's a battle going on within you, Christian. Get engaged with it. It's there. Paul deals with this again in Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. There's a battle. And in the end, when you submit to the Spirit of God, when you submit to God's law as a Christian, it brings peace. It brings comfort. There's a sense of experiencing the power of God in your life where you now have the ability to turn from that sin to righteousness. There is no compromise or cooperation between the flesh and the Spirit, since these are opposed to one another. They can't cooperate. They can't compromise with each other. The flesh won't compromise with God, and the spirit won't compromise with the flesh. Again, verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for they're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul is experiencing this battle in Romans 7 as he's thinking about his life as a Christian and this inner battle that's going on. And he says in verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions. Redundant question. Have you ever felt like that? The answer is yeah. If you haven't, you may not be in Christ. I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want. But I do the very thing I hate. I've counseled so many people that come in and say, I hate my sin. I keep doing it. It's because you're involved in a battle. You're engaged in a battle. But you're not relying upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God to empower you. In verse 19 of Romans 7, he says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, I find comfort that Paul is experiencing this. He's in a battle, and he's saying, look, the battle is real. The war within is real. And the moment that you compromise, you've lost the battle. See, the Spirit will keep you from the sinful pleasures that you want to do. The sinful pleasure may be rage, may be anger, may be lust, may be anything that is against God's law. Just go down through the law and you'll find what it is that your battle is about. The Spirit will keep you from doing the sinful pleasures you want to do. How does he keep you from doing it? Well, the way that the Spirit keeps you from doing the sinful pleasures you want to do is you engage in the battle. You, according to Hebrews 12, you run the race that's marked out for you. Run in holiness. Learn to say no to the flesh. Learn to turn from the flesh back to the Word of God. In Sunday school, let me tell you, if you haven't been coming to training hour for the teaching on meditation, man, I want to encourage you. I don't care if you got to get up earlier, you got to set your alarm, you got to kick people out of bed. You got to be here for this training. One of the reasons Christians are losing the battle is they don't know how to think godly. We've filled our minds with the things of the world, and we have lost the discipline of meditation. You want to do battle with this sin? Start thinking right. On the other hand, the flesh will keep you from choosing to please God as you wanted. I really want to please God, but I keep going back to this sin because you're not thinking right. You have the eternal, omnipotent Spirit of God in you. Is that enough power to keep you from sinning? The answer is yes. Then why do I sin? Because I'm not battling with the power of the Spirit. I'm giving in and losing the fight. See, though the battle for righteousness rages in the heart of the believer, Christ has set us free from condemnation by His Spirit. So the good news in all this is if you're in Christ and you lose a battle, you're still forgiven. You're still forgiven. How can you say that? Verse 18 of Galatians 5. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. See, if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God, you have the power to do the battle. If you engage in the battle and you find that you give in, even though you're engaged in the battle, you're not condemned because you're not under the condemning power of the law. That's the first use of the law. You've been set free from condemnation. That's a Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But if at any time you say, well, I'm forgiven, therefore I can sin, you're now become an antinomian, and you're walking a dangerous road of a non-believer. Believers try. Unbelievers quit because they can't do it or they don't want to. Romans 8:15 again. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You're not a slave to sin so that you have to fear the sin or fear punishment from God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Don't freak out about losing. You see, here's the thing. God doesn't give out participation trophies. There are winners and there are losers. The true loser isn't in Christ. The true winner is in Christ and sometimes loses a battle here and there. Maybe often loses a battle, but at least they're engaged in it. Martin Luther said this, the faithful then are not under the law. That is to say, in the spirit. They're in the spirit, not under law. For the law cannot accuse them, nor pronounce sentence of death against them, although they feel sin and confess themselves to be sinners. For the power and strength of the law is taken from it by Christ. So the power of the law to condemn you, Christian, is done away with in Christ. If you're in Christ and you're struggling, and you find yourself sometimes being defeated by this sin, but you're at least willing to admit it's sin, and you're willing to confess it to God as sin, and you're willing to pray for God's strength as you do battle the next time, and the next time you resist it a little longer, and maybe you still give in, you're still not condemned. You've been set free from the condemnation of the law. Even though you fail. See, when the believer falls, the forgiveness of God becomes the soothing balm for the soul. Paul's not writing this to heap guilt upon the believer. He's writing this to soothe the believer's conscience, to soothe their soul, to give them hope, to encourage them to get back in the race. I like what Psalm 130 verses 3 and 4 say. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. In other words, if God put a tick mark every time we sinned as Christians, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. If you're going to meditate on anything, meditate on the forgiveness of God and the price paid by Jesus Christ. And when you meditate on the cost of forgiveness for your sin and the price paid by Christ and the victory that's given you in Christ, it will empower you and encourage you to do battle next time. And you won't live as a victim of your sin. You will live as a victor in your sin because the victory has already been won in Christ. But Paul wants to make sure that he draws this line in the sand. It is true, and it is the hope of the believer, that God's promise to never bring our sin up against us again, it's true in Scripture. He remembers our sin no more. He separates them as far as the east is from the west. But there may be people who claim to be Christian who don't give two hoots about pleasing God. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and no one's going to stop me. See, the life willfully given to pleasing the flesh is the fruit of an unsaved soul. Life given to pleasing, willfully given to pleasing the flesh is the fruit of an unsaved soul. Christians can and do sin. But a life of arrogant disobedience to God's law is contrary, it's opposed to faith in Christ. Look at Galatians again, chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. In your mind, start going down through the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and seeing where the violations of each of these come in. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Let me define sexual immorality for our society today. Sexual immorality is any thought or act of sexual thinking or acting outside of a biological man and a biological woman being joined together in marriage. Okay? Let me say that one more time, because unfortunately in our society we have to define this. Sexual immorality is any thought or any physical act that is outside of a biological man and a biological woman being joined together in marriage. Alphabet soup is sinful. It's perverse, and it violates God's law. And therefore, for someone to say, God loves sinners and God loves people and he wants me to be happy, and therefore, is willful rebellion against the clear command of God. Christians can and do sin. Let me read that one again. Christians can and do sin, but a life of arrogant disobedience to God's law is contrary to faith in Christ. Back to our scriptures. Now the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. What you do in the flesh, what you do in your thinking matters. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And Paul said, this isn't the definitive list. And things like these. And he says this, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, willful, arrogant disobedience to the law of God is contrary or opposed to a declaration of faith in Christ. In Luke chapter 6, verses 43 and 44, we read, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit." Choosing to live a flesh-pleasing life is the evidence that a person is not going to heaven. Choosing, again, that arrogant opposition to the commands of God, that flesh-pleasing life is evidence that a person is not going to heaven. Verse 21 again, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." It doesn't mean that you're going to die someday. It means eternally you're going to die in the lake of fire away from the love of God. But if by the Spirit you're engaged in the battle, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Christians are engaged in a battle. We may have moments of failure, but we're not arrogantly giving ourselves to a life of disobedience to God's law. We're saying, "I sin, God, please help me, strengthen me, give me the power through your Spirit to face this enemy and do battle with it." Jeremiah 44, verses 4 and 5. God is speaking through Jeremiah to the nation of Israel. He says, "Yet I persistently sent to you all my servants, the prophets, saying, 'Oh, do not do this abomination that I hate.'" All right, so Jeremiah 44, 4 and 5. "Do not do this abomination that I hate." But here's what arrogant disobedience looks like. "But they did not listen or incline their ear or turn from their evil and make no offerings to other gods." They said, "Talk all you want. I will not listen because, frankly, I'm the smartest person in the room. I will tell my life what I will do." That's arrogant disobedience to the commands of God, also known as rebellion. And Paul's saying, if that's the life you choose, stop calling yourself Christian. You're an enemy of God. However, the fruit of the Spirit is evidence that a person is a true Christian. But let's say this, it's not the cause of your salvation. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence, or the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of Christianity. It's not the cause of your Christianity. The Spirit is powerful to produce the fruit as the Christian battles for obedience to God's law. We're in a battle. And the Spirit of God, as we do battle, the Spirit of God will come in, and the very first thing the Spirit of God produces in the Christian is love. Not self-love. We already have that. Love for God and love for others. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 again, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law." In other words, the law of God does not condemn you for doing these things. Back to Romans 8, Paul said this in Romans 8, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." The law is still in effect, but its role has changed in the life of a believer. Instead of a condemning force, it's a comforting force. John Calvin said this, "Walk according to the Spirit. You will then be free from the dominion of the law, which will only act in the capacity of a kind advisor and will no longer lay a restraint upon your consciences." See, the unsaved person says, and I've talked to a lot of people, "How are you going to get to heaven? I want to keep the Ten Commandments." You've already failed. Too late. The person thinks, "I can be good enough to earn God's favor." The law says, "You are condemned." But let it drive you to Christ, the one who kept the law on your behalf, conquered it, had victory over it, died on your behalf, was raised again, ascended to the Father. He won the victory for you. You don't have to keep striving to keep the law to earn God's favor. He did it for you. His righteousness becomes your righteousness. And the Spirit of God empowers believers to do battle, not to earn God's favor, but as evidence of the Spirit of God's work, as the fruit of the Spirit is developed in life. True Christians strive in the power of the Spirit, which is the fruit of belonging to Christ. We strive in the power of the Spirit. You want to meditate on something? What does it mean to put on the full armor of God? Unbelievers can't do that. Only believers can do that. And if you've got the full armor of God on, how can you lose? Or you want to talk about running the race? Hebrews 12:3 talks about running the race that's marked out for you. And verse 4 is very interesting because it defines what the race is. The race is really a battle. We're battling uphill by the power of God. And the writer of Hebrews says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Run the race. It's going to get messy. But run the race. Verse 24 of Galatians 5, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." John Calvin said, "The death of the flesh is the life of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in us, let Him govern our actions. There will always be many persons daring enough to make a false boast about living in the Spirit." But the apostle challenges them to a proof of that fact. You say you're a Christian? Prove it. You say you're a Christian? What are you trusting in? Are you obedient to God and His law? The Holy Spirit, as an evidence of being in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will produce unity, not division, as the fruit of Christian actions. The evidence of being in Christ is that you'll seek unity and you'll put down everything that destroys that unity. Paul wants Christians to trust in Christ and the power of the Spirit. It's not about circumcision. It's not about the law. It's not about us judging others based upon what we think they ought to be doing or how they're behaving. It's about us loving enough to come alongside and be a blessing to others, to promote unity. Verse 25 of Galatians 5, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." I've listed for you the places in the short passage that we have, the places that Paul talks about the Spirit. So verse 16, walk by the Spirit. In verse 17, he talks about the desires of the Spirit. In verse 18, he talks about being led by the Spirit. In verse 22, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. In the first part of verse 25, he talks about living by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. And the second half of verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. When the Spirit empowers a Christian, peace and unity will naturally follow rather than biting and devouring one another. The fruit of the Spirit is unity. God hates division. And he loves unity. The unity is not a unity that compromises, because again, the Spirit of God doesn't compromise with evil. Unity because we're in Christ and we're striving to be pleasing to him. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So to put that positively, believers will be humble rather than conceited. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Believers will be concerned for others rather than provoking or irritating them. If you know that what you are doing, though it may not be sinful, if you know that what you're doing is provoking someone to sin or irritating them, stop doing it. Well, can you give me an example? Yeah, look to your kids. What do they love to do? They love to find the weakness in the other kid and poke at it and irritate them. Until they get angry and take a swing, and then they get in trouble. A lot of proclaimed Christians love to poke and irritate others. It's not the mark of a Spirit-led person. And third, believers will rejoice with others rather than envying them. Paul is grieved over the division that's been occurring in the church at Galatia because of these false teachers. And the fruit of what they've been doing is that they've caused division in the church by their false doctrine. And Paul's very clear to point out in this passage, it's really evident that they're people of the flesh rather than people of the Spirit. I'll close with this from John Calvin. He said, mutual provocations and envyings are the daughters of ambition. He who aspires to the highest rank must of necessity envy all others, and disrespectful biting, stinging language is the unavoidable consequence. How do you know that you're a person who's not walking in the Spirit? Who's not led by the Spirit? What kind of words do you use toward others? How do you respond to the authorities that God has put in your life? How do you relate to those with whom you disagree? What do you do when you don't get your way? How do you respond to temptation when it comes your way? Be led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. Go contrary to your flesh by the power of the Spirit, and strive for unity for the glory of God. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the fact that you are a forgiving God. You love to show mercy. You love to grant forgiveness. But you are vehemently opposed to those who are arrogant and self-seeking. I pray that if there's anyone here today who's not a Christian, who's not submitted to Christ and trusted Him as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. For Christians caught in the struggle, feeling like they're victims of the struggle rather than having victory, may the Spirit of God empower them and comfort them and encourage them today to get back in the fight, to engage in the battle, and to experience the victory that the power of the Spirit can bring. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here today. May Christ be glorified as we leave and as we meditate on how to please you as we deal with the issues of life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.